Good morning. It is great to see you guys this morning. I'll be honest with you. When I walked in this morning, I actually told someone, I said, well, it may just be us four, so we could just have Bible study around the table in the back. It is Labor Day weekend, and so I know we have a lot of folks that are out this weekend, but I am so glad that you're here and that you've taken this opportunity to worship together. We're going to be starting a new sermon series today, and the sermon series is entitled The Great Prayer Experiment. And next week, I'm going to give you a challenge in regard to the Great Prayer Experiment. But this week, I want to just take a little bit of time to talk about some foundations of prayer. You know, our prayer lives are often influenced by the concepts we had of prayer as small children. You see, when I was a small child, and yes, it really was, I was smaller. When I was a small child, I was taught that when you're praying in public, you need to pray for the moment. Okay? Praying in public was not your opportunity to catch up on your prayer life. And so I have a friend who works at LifeWord Media Ministries that embraced this concept completely. And so anytime that he was asked to pray before a meal, and you'll understand why he's asked to pray before a meal quite often, he was notorious in praying this simple prayer. He would say, God, thank you for food, family, and friends. Amen. He was praying for the moment. Now, this is not done in jest. He wasn't trying to make a joke out of this. He was just simply praying for the need of the moment. You know, I've also sat with him during times of intercessory prayer. And in those moments, his heart for the Lord and his belief in the power of prayer was evident. My question is when did public prayer become a contest to see who could know the biggest words out of the Bible? Or when did public prayer become an opportunity to re-preach a sermon? I'm guilty. Dan, are you? Yeah. You know, I think we've kind of lost focus of what prayer is. Oftentimes, we're more focused on who is listening in the room than who is listening in heaven. So, in the next month or so, we're going to be talking about prayer, the great prayer experiment. This morning, I want to share with you a video, and this video is a little bit funny, but I think it helps us to understand and see some of the things that we do that are a little bit whatever.
Spring Hill presents Real Men of Jesus.
Real Men of Jesus.
Today we salute you, Mr. Really, Really, Really Long Prayer.
Mr. Really, Really, Really Long Prayer.
Never have so many words been crammed into one run-on sentence that everyone is just dying for you to end.
You'd better stop for air, man.
You never begin a prayer before consulting your thesaurus, making even the most simple request perplexing to the linguistically challenged Christian.
Did he just say epistemology?
Your knowledge of the names of God is impressive. But we realize you're talking to the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, ruler of the nations, the Alpha and Omega, Emmanuel, Adonai, Abba, Father, Yahweh, Holy Trinity, G-Money, J-Man.
Let's just call him Jesus.
So delay that amen as long as possible, master of the never-ending blessing, because at least God's still listening. We know we sure aren't.
Mr. Really, Really, Really Long Prayer.
How many of you have been there before when the sermon ended on time and the preacher's actually going to let you out just before noon this Sunday morning, and then they call on that particular man to pray, and you know you might as well sit down because it's going to be another 15 minutes. Have you ever been there? Yeah. There was one man in our church growing up that That's who he was. And his prayers were heartfelt. And you know that there's a place for long prayers, but praying for the need of the moment is important. There was a newspaper article reporting on a civic ceremony that said these words. It says, "The distinguished Reverend Dr. Archibald Fitzsimmons directed a beautiful prayer to those assembled." You get that? Not long ago, I was asked by the Rogers Ministerial Alliance to go and lead an invocation at the city council meeting. And Brother Gary, I'm sorry I wasn't able to make it, but I'm glad that Dan was. And I'm on the backup list for next time. I had a trip to Central Arkansas that day. But you know, a lot of times those kind of prayers, they're scripted. They're for the people in the room. But what is prayer? Prayer is talking to our Father. God is not swayed by impressive words or pious phrases. God is concerned for the condition of our heart. So today I want to take a few minutes focused on a good model for public prayer as well as for private prayer that emphasizes the need for confession and forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at the end of the book of 1 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at the end of 1 Chronicles and the beginning of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to start in 1 Chronicles 28 and go through 2 Chronicles 7. Does that work for you guys this morning? We won't have Mr. Really, Really Long, Really Long Prayer. We'll have Mr. Really, Really, Really Long Preacher. But I want to give you a little bit of background information here in 1 Chronicles. We've got to look at the situation and what's going on before we can understand the prayer and things that happen in 2 Chronicles. You see, King David, this is the end of his life here in 1 Chronicles 28. And it is David's desire to build the temple of God there in Jerusalem. But God had different plans. If you notice in 1 Chronicles 28:2, it says, "Then David the king stood up on his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build an house for a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.'" Verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." So David wanted to build the temple. God said, "No, but I'll let your son do it." So what did David do? As any good father would do, he wanted to make sure his son did what he was supposed to do. And so he made preparations for the temple to be built. Notice what it tells us in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God." And then he goes on in that verse, and he tells all the different things that he has prepared for the building of the house. He was making plans, setting things up, preparing for Solomon to be able to build the temple. And so one of the first things that Solomon did after becoming the king was to build the temple. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, David has now died, Solomon has now become king, and it says Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and an house for his kingdom. So that was Solomon's desire to do that which God had called him to do. And so chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5 tell us all about the building, the planning, the building, and the preparation for the dedication of the temple. And by the end of chapter 5, we find that all the final preparations have been made for the dedication, and they are ready to dedicate the ark. And so, as he should have done, David called the Levites together. He called all the children of Israel together, and the Levites then carried the Ark of the Covenant on the poles, four men carrying the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, while all of Israel was celebrating around them. They worshiped God with music and with instruments. And then in 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14, the Bible tells us that the presence of God filled the temple. Notice what it says. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So here we have the preparation and the dedication of the temple, and God comes and rests in the temple. Now remember, this is the Old Testament. Christ has not yet come to be the propitiation for our sins. He has not made that sacrifice, and the veil of the temple has not yet been torn, giving us clear access to the Holy Spirit. The temple of God represented the dwelling place of God. It represented that place to where they had to go and worship, the place where they directed their prayers, because that was the dwelling place of God Almighty. So when God came down and filled the temple, it was at this point in time that Solomon spoke a blessing upon the people. And that's what we find in chapter 6. Now, did you think we could get from chapter 28 of the previous book through to chapter 6 that quickly? God is blessing me this morning. Pray that that blessing continues, okay? In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 4 through 11, Solomon dedicates the temple of the Lord. And in so doing, he refers to something. I want you to just take a moment and kind of briefly read through verses 4 through 11 and see if there's something that pops out in your reading, something that is repeated over and over again. 2 Chronicles 6, 4 through 11. Verse 5 says, "To build an house in that my name might be there." Verse 7, "To build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Verse 8, "To build an house for my name." Do you see it? Verse 9, "He shall build the house for my name." Verse 10, "And have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Over and over again, six times, Solomon in his prayer here, in his dedication here, refers to the name of the Lord. Now, In the original languages, a name was not just something that someone called you by. You know, oftentimes people will ask you, what's your name? That shouldn't be a complicated question, should it? But for me, it's a little complicated. My name is John. Anybody know that? I mean, some of you did. Very few. My name's John, by the way. John Wade Allen. I always tell people, well, my name's John, but my dad's John, so I go by Wade. But it's just a name that somebody calls you. You know, who are you? Well, I'm so-and-so. But in times past, a name was much, much more than just something that someone called you. A name meant something. This last Friday, I was standing out under the blazing sun at Benton County Memorial Gardens, visiting with folks that have roots at First Baptist Cave Springs. And you guys have heard me tell stories about my family and First Baptist Cave Springs. And the Allen name, for me, means a lot. And we were talking about the difference between the name Harvey Elijah Allen and the name Unibel Allen. You see, Harvey is my grandfather, and Unibel is my grandmother. And there's a lot of things that people think when they think of those names. As an Allen, it is my goal to live up to the name that I have been given to. You know, my son is Caleb Elijah Allen. Why Elijah? Well, it's a good biblical name. Yes, it is, but he's Elijah because my grandfather Harvey was an Elijah. His dad was an Elijah, and his dad's dad was Elijah Langston Allen, charter member of First Baptist Church in Cave Springs, 1880. There's a lot in a name. A name was associated with not just what they were called, but it was associated with a person's being, who they were in their essence, who they are as far as their character is concerned, what is their public standing in the community. A name has always been something that is very important. And so when we find here in 2 Chronicles 6, over and over, Solomon talking about the name of the Lord. I have built a house for the name of the Lord. He's talking about God's essence, his being, his character. This was in honor of God, and therefore it had to be great. You know, when names changed in the Bible, it meant something. When Abram went from Abram to Abraham, there was a change that took place. When Jacob went from Jacob to Israel, there was a change that took place. When Saul went to Paul, there was a change that took place. It was a change in character. You see, the temple of God was not to just become the dwelling place of God, but it was to be an expression of his character. So how do all these references to the name of the Lord emphasize the purpose for the temple? Well, I think Jesus summed it up great in Matthew 21:13. He said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." You see, the purpose of the temple was a place to communicate with God. In his essence, in his character, in his being. So Solomon places a lot of focus on the name of the Lord. So now we've come to the prayer. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12, we see Solomon's prayer here. Read with me, if you will, chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and he set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood. Now, I don't have a scaffolding that's 7.5 feet wide and 7.5 feet long, and how many cubits was it? 3 feet, 3 cubits tall, which would be about 4.5, 5 foot tall. I don't have that this morning, but this morning I brought out a step, and as soon as I did, I got all kinds of grief from the praise team. What's the step doing on the stage? I said, just don't fall over it. It'll be okay. But I wanted to bring this out for the purpose of demonstration. Now, who was Solomon? Son of David. What was his position? He was the king, right? He was the king. And here we find him in the presence of the entire congregation of Israel. The whole country is there. And so what happens? Solomon steps up on his platform and raises out his arms. That's a kingly position, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. I wish I could be about this high, but then that would be scary. I don't know. But he stood up for the whole congregation, lifted out, stretched out his arms. But then what does it say next? And then he knelt down and lifted his hands to heaven. The king of Israel showed his humility. He had every right to stand up before the people and receive their praise and their glory because he was the king. But in this moment, Solomon's posture was not look at me, but Solomon's posture was look at him. Solomon knew who God was, and he knew who he was in relationship to God. Notice what the Bible says in 14. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. He recognizes God as God. When we pray, we must adore God. We must tell him, there is no one else like you, as it tells us here in verse 14. We must tell him that we see your love. We see that you keep your promises. You are God. But anytime, folks, that we see God for who God is, that's also going to help us to see ourselves for who we are. Verse 18 says, But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? He said, God, you are bigger than anything that I can see. Now, if you read about the development, the preparation, the building of the temple, you would discover that it was an immaculate building. Everything was covered in gold and bronze and precious stones, and it was an amazing place. And yet Solomon realized, God, this building is nothing in comparison to you. That needs to be, you know, not only do we need to have a posture of humility, we need to realize that who we are in comparison with God is that we are nobody. Let's go back and look at verse 15 through 17 now. The Bible goes on and it talks about how God has confirmed the promises, or Solomon is confirming the promises that God has made to him and to his father. It says, thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now when, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. God had made a promise to David that his descendants, so long as they followed God's decrees, that his descendant would always sit on the throne of Israel. And so God is keeping this promise. And notice that condition. So long as they kept the decrees. We know that eventually David's descendants turned their back on God, and God removed David's lineage from the throne over Israel. But God kept his promise. You know, God, we can trust that God will keep his promises to us as well. Finally, in verse 19, as far as this portion of the prayer, finally makes it sound like I'm about done, and I'm not quite. Didn't want to mislead you there, I'm sorry. This portion of the prayer in verse 19, Solomon asks God, God, please hear us. Please give attention to the prayers that are going to be prayed in this place. He says, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to the supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken or listen unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. So Solomon is asking that God hear the prayers. And then in verse 21, he says, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Notice this phrase. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. And when thou hearest, forgive. Solomon's asking God, hear our prayer, forgive us when we ask. Now in this next section, verses 22 through 42, we find here seven potential situations that require prayer. And I was trying to decide, how could I share this with you? And so if you received a bulletin insert today, I just decided the best way for you to have this information and me not take an hour to describe this portion is to just type it in there for you. And so those seven situations are listed there, and we're not going to read all of these verses, but the first situation from 22 and 23 is that when you do something wrong to somebody else, you need to do what? Pray. The second is when you have suffered a defeat or experienced a loss because of sin in your life, you ought to pray. The third is verse 26 and 27. When everything is going wrong because of sin in your life, you should pray. But I love the fact that he comes back in verse 28 and says, when everything is going wrong and you don't know why it's going wrong, still you should pray. The fifth situation, when an unbelieving person recognizes the greatness of God. You see, God realized and Solomon realized that when a person came and saw this temple, they would be enamored by it, by its enormity. And then to realize that this was the footstool of the God of the heavens of heavens, then they would feel that need to pray. God does the same thing today, does he not? He says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And what should they do in that position? They should pray. The sixth situation is when you're facing difficulties, pray. Number seven, when you're captured by habitual sin and want to turn back to God, what should you do? You should pray. Now, what does Solomon ask God to do in each one of these situations? Well, when he talks about, number one, when you do something wrong to somebody else and you should pray, then he asks God to hear from heaven and act. Do something about this situation. In the second one, when you've suffered a defeat or experienced a loss because of sin in your life, he asks God to hear from heaven and to forgive my sin. When everything's going wrong in your life because you've got sin in your heart, he asks God to hear from heaven and forgive the sin. And when everything is going wrong in your life, but you have no idea why it's all going wrong in your life, he just says, God, hear from heaven. Listen to us, God, because it's tough right now. Number five, when an unbelieving person recognizes the greatness of God, Solomon says, God, hear from heaven and answer their prayer. Give them that salvation. When you're facing difficulties and you pray, Solomon asks, God, hear from heaven and uphold them. Isn't it great to know that when you're praying, that God is hearing you and he is holding you in the protective hands of his grace? He says, when you're captured by habitual sin, and you want to turn back to God, then you need to pray. And he says, God, please hear these prayers, hear from heaven, uphold them, and forgive the sins. Seven situations that we find here where God is asked to hear from heaven and to forgive or uphold or answer or act. Over and over and over, Solomon asked God to listen to his prayer. Read with me in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 40. This is kind of the conclusion of the prayer. It says, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let the saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Listen to my prayer, Lord. Open your eyes to my situation, Lord. So what was the response to Solomon's prayer? If we'll look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we find a physical response from God. It says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. A physical manifestation of God's approval, his acceptance of that offering. He consumed it with fire from heaven. Notice what kind of response that evoked from the Israelites. Says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. You see, when God answers prayer, when God responds to our prayers, that evokes worship from us. Now, I know not all of you are on Facebook. Some of you are, and some of you have already seen this. But I have asked of our membership of our church to share some of your stories with me. Some stories about how God has miraculously answered prayers in your life. I want to be able to share some of these stories with everyone, Because, you know, there's nothing more exciting than to see how God's hand has been at work in someone you know and you love. So I invite you to share those stories. Respond to God's answered prayer by sharing that with everyone else. So that's the physical response to the prayer. But there's also a verbal response. Did you notice what Israel said in verse 3? Right there at the end of verse 3, said that they praised the Lord, and they said, "For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." How many of you have ever read the Mercy Endureth Forever Psalm? You know what I'm talking about? Psalm 136. If you've never looked at that, I encourage you to turn there real quick. It'll just take a second. Psalm 136 is a unique psalm. And I'll be honest with you, I just kind of have this feeling that maybe this was the psalm that the Israelites started singing in this time period. Right now, this is what they did. You see, the psalm starts out, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Or the NIV says, "For his love endureth forever," or endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. And then that psalm, there are 26 verses in this psalm. And in every verse of that psalm, do you notice? It makes a simple statement, and then it points out that God's love endures forever. You know, it goes in and it talks about, you know, who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. He's talking, you know, this psalm is going through pronouncing the great things that God has done, first in creation and then through the Exodus when God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt and took them through the Red Sea and struck down their enemies. And over and over, it tells us to give thanks to the God of heaven, for his love endures forever. Folks, we need to respond to God in worship and recognize that his love endures forever. When we pray to God, we need to recount the ways that God has worked in our lives. And that's the reason I've asked you for these prayer miracles that you have experienced. Israel responded by saying, "God is good and his love endures forever." Then finally, in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 through 16, we find God's response. You've had Solomon's dedication and then Solomon's prayer and then God's physical response, but here we find the words of God to Solomon. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer." You know, I wish sometimes that God would appear to me in physical form and say, "Wade, I've heard you. I've heard your prayer. Don't worry. I heard you, Wade." I've never had a burning bush experience or an angel sent from God to tell me that God's heard me. But he tells me here. He says, "I will listen to your prayer. Believe what you're saying, Wade, and I'll hear you and I'll answer you." He told Solomon that day, "I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place to myself as a house of sacrifice. I approve of what you have done, Solomon." Oh, nothing better than that, is there? Verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. My character, my reputation, my name will be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. You know, right there in the midst of this Old Testament book, all of a sudden we found a verse that's on plaques in every Christian bookstore all over the world. If my people who are called by my name. You know, notice what it says in verse 13. It said, if I do these things, if I cause there to be a drought, if I cause there to be some sort of, you know, shortage of food because of pestilence or locust eating it up, if I cause your life to be difficult, there's a reason for that, God said. He said, the reason is that I want you to humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. You see, folks, the foundational truth of prayer is that prayer is all about our lives. God wants us to talk to Him. The only way that He can hear us and do the things that we ask of Him is if our life is representative of His Son Jesus, who humbled Himself even to the point of death. And not just any death, but the death on the cross, a death of humiliation. God gives us conditions for our prayer. But I love in verse 15, He promises to always listen. So what will your response be to this message today? What situation do you find yourself in? I don't know. You know, maybe you've done something wrong to somebody. Or maybe somebody's done something wrong to you. You need to pray about it, and God will hear from heaven and He will act. Maybe you've suffered a defeat in your life, or you've experienced some sort of loss because of sin in your heart. You need to pray, and God will forgive. Will hear from heaven and He will forgive your sin. Maybe everything's going wrong. Pray. God will hear from heaven and He will forgive you. Maybe you don't know why it's all going wrong. God does. Pray. And He'll hold you. He will hear you. Maybe you're facing a difficult situation today, and you don't know what to do. Pray. And God will hold you in His mighty hands. Maybe today your heart and your mind is captured by habitual sin. Pray. Turn from your wicked ways. God will hear you. And He'll forgive you. Or maybe today, you don't know this God that I keep talking about that wants to know you and wants to listen to your prayers. And maybe for the first time today, you realize that there is a God who's in control of all the universe that wants to know me. Pray and ask that God to save you from your sins. Ask that God to reconcile you with God the Father. Make your life right. My challenge to you today is to pray. Whatever situation you find yourself in, all week long this week, when you face a situation, my challenge is pray. Pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you have given us this opportunity to look at Solomon's prayer. Father, now as we enter this time of prayer and reflection, I just pray that you would challenge the hearts of each individual here. Challenge them to make prayer a priority. Make it a foundation in their life, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Hymn number 499.
Challenge you to do something right now. Our musicians are going to keep playing, and I'm going to ask Brother Dan to sing in a minute, but I'm going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. Do that right now. Bow your head and close your eyes, and you know what? Right now might be the first time in weeks that you have a time set aside to lift up a prayer to God. Maybe you need to reintroduce yourself to the Lord. He knows you. But I encourage you to take a moment and pray. Pray for whatever comes to your mind. Pray for whatever situation you're facing in life. It doesn't matter to God. He just wants to hear from you. Pray. I'm going to ask Dan to sing the next verse of this song, and I want you to keep your eyes closed and just pray.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch. Open.